Hello? Ah, here we go. Awesome. Is it afternoon or is it evening? Yes, it's afternoon. It's been wonderful to be in this area of Missouri and get a chance to share with you, to share with the people around this area about what the Lord has done. And I wanted to encourage you that as you hear this story and as you continue to hear, I pray that you may see yourself in the story, then it may not be about me, but it may be that you may see the miracles that the Lord has done. I want to give you a little history of Rwanda, tell you a little bit of how the genocide ended up happening and where I ended up living as a little boy, and how the Lord delivered that gift that really made an impact in my life. So, I was born in the country of Rwanda, and Rwanda is a very little country. Let's say the palm of my hand is Africa. Rwanda would be right in the central east. Very small country. In the north we have Uganda, in the south we have Burundi, and on the east we have Tanzania, on the west we have Congo. Very small country, the size of Maryland. So think of Maryland and put about 12 million people there. And that's how densely populated the country is. So growing up, Rwanda was colonized by two countries, Belgium and Germany. And during the colonial time, this is 1800s, we were divided in three tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis and the Twa. They would literally take a ruler and measure the length of your nose. And would say if you're very tall and you're very slim and you have a pointy nose, that means you are a Tutsi. And if you're very short and you're very muscular built, that means you're a Hutu. So they divided these tribes. And the Twa represented 1% of the country. So all this hatred the separation of the tribes created hatred so much to the point where in the classes and the schools, Hutus were taught to hate the Tutsis because the Tutsis were known to have more land, they were known to have more cattle. So eventually the Hutus were told, hey, if you don't hate the Tutsis are going to come after you eventually. So over time, this hatred continued to grow and grow and grow until 1959, actually, a lot of the Tutsis fled. 1990, those who fled came back to stop the government from torturing the Tutsis. But what happened? One of the generals was killed. So they retreated. And then, in 1994, the big genocide that you've heard, maybe on the news or even in books and movies, is that on April 6th, the Rwandan president, who was a Hutu, was assassinated, and that was the sign, that was the spark of the genocide. And so, as a little boy, I'm 6 years old, I'm living with my grandmother, my two uncles, and my brother, my sister, in the suburbs of the capital city. It's about 25-minute drive from the city. We grew up little crops, so we're farmers, and we just had our little house, probably half the size of this stage, and we're just living our daily life. One morning, we wake up and we hear noises happening, and it was explosions happening, but we had no idea what had happened before, and so we were ready to pack up everything, you know, about to leave the house, going to our garden. We saw this neighbor of ours came to our house, and they're out of breath, and they said, hey, do not leave the place. The president of Rwanda was assassinated last night, and right now the Hutus have started killing the Tutsis. So we panicked. I mean, we were so scared, especially my grandmother, who had survived all this hatred over the years. And so she told us to go and hide. We hid in our coffee plantation that day. And it was late afternoon, we came back to our house, and we went into the house, we closed all the doors, and all of a sudden we could hear noises from by our house, and we wondered where they were. We looked through the window, and we saw that there were militias who had just come to our house. Now they would come and they would break the door off the house, and they would yell at us, and they would say, all of you go outside and lie down. So we did what they wanted, but then they said, okay, you, all of you children, go back inside the house. So we went back inside the house, and that's when they would take our grandmother's life. And we would wonder, why in the world would our neighbors do this to us? These were not just strangers. that just come and attacked us. These were neighbors we grew up with. We went to school with their children. They were the type of neighbors that we could go and borrow something from them. It's just that the hatred and the brutality of this war was that a neighbor turned against a neighbor. And even a family member turned against a family member because of the different tribes. And so now we left, we have two uncles who are living with us also. But then, one of our uncles was known to be the one, the head of the family, the one who provided for the family. And when this war started, the tactics during the war was, hey, let's destroy families from the foundation up and let's wipe out the young generation of Tutsis. And so 100 men would come and they would look for my uncle and they couldn't find him. Eventually they couldn't find him because we hid him under the bed. So when they were searching under the bed, throwing their weapons under the bed, they didn't get to him because he pulled himself on the springs. So they were just throwing and searching, they couldn't find him. So they left. But 3 days later, three men with their weapons came back and said, he is under the bed, let him get out. And so he didn't know if they were joking or not. So he hesitated a little bit. And they said, if he does not come out, we're going to destroy the house. And in that moment, he came outside and they asked for his identity card. The last words he said were, please do not destroy my house because my children need a place to live. So he gave them his identity card, and his identity card said what tribe he was. And of course, at the age of 18 and older, you have to have this card. And so there was no question, and they would also take his life. And we would see the watch he was wearing, and we wanted to go and grab the watch, and they would point their weapons at us, so we would retreat. And then they would leave us alone. But now, when tears again, we're just wondering why things are happening the way they are happening. Because we were young, and some of the things we just could not process everything. But what happened was the other uncle who was left would bribe the militias for the following week. Because he would leave us during the day, and we would wonder, where is he? He's going to leave us alone all of a sudden, after all that had just happened to our grandmother and our other uncle. Well, we didn't know that he was bribing the militias to protect us, and when he had no money left in his pocket, that's when he would come to us and say, you need to leave this place, and you need to go into the city where your aunt lives. So we left, and we went to our aunt's house in the city. When we got into the city, we found out that the water supply had been destroyed, and life there was really miserable. And my aunt and her family came up with this idea of selling local beer in the living room. And so they wanted about 19 people, all of us together, had come for safety, for refuge, with our at our aunt's house. And so you had about 19 people living in one roof. And so my family was just trying to come up with ways of providing for the family. And so they were selling local beer in the living room. And today I joke that they were selling banana moonshine in the living room in order to support the family. And so, but they had to do what they had to do. And so, but these militias, let's say the podium is the living room. So they would come, go through the living room, get, you know, have their beer, whatever. And then our whole family were in the backyard. One day, one man came and got what he wanted, managed to sneak into the backyard, took his weapon, and he went to Lord, and he's yelling at us, and he says, all of you, lie down. And all of a sudden, we're so scared, we jump on the ground, and all of a sudden, he went to Lord, and all of a sudden, his magazine fell out of the weapon, and his ammunition just shattered over the ground, and his weapon jammed, and to the point where it couldn't work. And in that moment, my cousin was coming in the backyard, sees what's happening, runs back inside and calls the dad. And when the dad came, he said, what are you trying to do with my family? And the guy said, ah, I was just joking. I was just playing with them. No, he wasn't there to play. If his weapon would have been loaded, I would not be standing in front of you today. So the city continued to get worse. Now this is like not in the center of the city, but it was just if anything could happen nearby, you never knew when your house would be destroyed. So these debris would come through the roof. And there were so many incidences when these debris would come through the roof. And so in the night, we found ourselves sleeping under the bed many nights instead of on the bed so we can have that extra cushion on top. And so it got worse that we had to pack up everything, and the city was just being a mess. And everybody in the city, about 2,000 people, packed up everything and we ran. Now, Rwanda has a nickname, and that's a land of 1,000 hills. And that is very true. It lives up to its name. You can never go for about a mile or two without climbing a hill. So we are running hill after hill, and we come to this valley one day. Now we're families with 2,000 other people. We're climbing hill. We get into the valley, and all of a sudden, I hear this noise coming from a distance. I got to separate from my family in a brief moment, and I hear this noise coming from a distance, and this noise was getting louder and louder and closer and closer, and all of a sudden, I wipe out and fall to the ground. And in that moment, I just happened to go down away enough for that noise to miss my head. And I realized that when I fell, that noise missed my head, and that noise that missed my head was a bullet that missed my head because I had slipped in a cow pie. And that's what the Lord used to save my life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's gross. But that grossness saved my life. And I don't tell that to... I never thought in a million years that I would be telling people that God used a cow pie to save my life. If you live on a farm or you've worked on a farm, you know how nasty that is. Maybe some of you own some cattle. You know how nasty that is. But I don't tell that to gross anybody out. I tell that to point out there's so many insignificant items, so many insignificant things that the Lord uses to save our lives. And in that moment, God saved my life because of that. And so I carry on. I never saw the humor in that, by the way, because I was 6 years old. Everything that was happening in my life was coincidence. My little faith that I had was my grandmother's, and so my grandmother was taken away from me, so that faith was also gone. And so today I look back and realize what a powerful God we serve. A God that works in mysterious ways. A God that works in gross ways also. But sometimes we just don't want to see the gross part. We always want to look at the good stuff. I always ask this question. What is the cow pie in your life that the Lord is using to save your life every day? You may be falling in, maybe it may come in different shape, different color, different whatever. But God, what is that something insignificant in your life that God is using to save your life? Something that you've never realized as Him working. Pray and ask Him to show you that. And so in that moment, after this incident, we were taken to a camp by the people who came to stop the genocide. And then we lived in this camp for about 3 weeks, and then they would say, you need to send at least 2 people back into the city to see if your house is still there. So me and this relative of mine, we went and checked this house, we cleaned everything, and then that night we went to bed. Well, when in the middle of the night, I cried and cried that I wanted to go to use the bathroom outside. In the moment I gave up that I wanted to go, she gave up and took me to the bathroom outside. It was the same moment the neighbors who we had celebrated with, who had just hang out with, broke into the house and broke into the room, and they said, oh, where are those cockroaches? Where are those tall trees? We want to finish that family off. So they thought, we did not know that they were part of the militia groups. They thought we're the only 2 people left in the family, and they wanted to finish the whole family. What saved our lives is that I got so sick to my stomach that I want to go to use the bathroom outside. My relative gives up and takes him to the bathroom. In less than a minute, they come in and break into the house. Miracle how God continued to work every time. So eventually we hid in the bathroom for the rest of the night, and then the next morning we went back to the camp. We lived in the camp for another week, and then everybody came to the house. Everybody was sent back into the city. The genocide was over. But at this point now, my aunt and her husband, it was about 6 months period that they both lost their lives. But before, they both their lives due to illnesses. Before my aunt passed away, she put me in an orphanage that you see on the picture. And it was in that orphanage, that many of us were lost and were just left with no hope and nightmares after nightmares. To give you an idea, that orphanage was built for only 60 people to live comfortably. And after the war, there were about 250 children there. And in the whole countrywide, there were over 400,000 orphans. And in less than 3 months, about 1 million people lost their lives. And that's how brutal it was. It was so bad that a neighbor turned to a neighbor, and that's why the numbers were so high. But while we lived in this orphanage, and the picture you see, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you have that moment when someone says, "Hey, son, let me take a picture of you. And so I was like, am I just going to stand there and someone take a picture of me? I got to do something clever. And so that's when I did my awkward pose. Don't ask me where that came from. But you see, that picture is actually the youngest picture that I have of myself. But since then, anything younger than that, all the memories were burnt during the genocide. And so that's one of the memories. So I got a cool pose to prove that. But while we lived in that orphanage, where the kids are standing behind me, imagine 250 children lined up there, and they told us, "Today is a special day. Today you're going to get a gift." And this gift came from America. Now, we were so excited because many of us, you know, all of us had never received a gift in our lifetime before. So you can only imagine that receiving a gift for the first time, and it came from America, and for us, we couldn't fathom our lives beyond the orphanage, let alone a gift that came from that far. So we lined up and we're so excited. Many of us wanted to be first in line, and we lined up and they hand out these shoe boxes. But then they said, "Do not open your gifts until all of them have been handed out." Now imagine, for a 7-year-old who is very impatient and is probably first in line, how long do they have to hold their present? Well, give or take, about 5 minutes, right? It doesn't work for a 7-year-old to hold their presents for 5 minutes. It's torture. But they wanted us to experience a moment together. And the moment we opened that shoebox, I mean, chaos. Again, organized chaos. Kids screaming, but we're screaming not because someone was chasing us. We're screaming out because someone was trying to take our lives. We're screaming out of excitement, because we could not contain our joy. And as we opened these shoeboxes, as we looked through, we see the school supplies and the hygiene items, the toothpaste, the toothbrush, the soaps that smelled so good. I can still remember the soaps, the smells of the items in my shoebox. I don't know about you, but I have this weird thing in me that a certain sound, a certain smell kind of remind me of a moment in time. And so when I walk into Target or Walmart or dollar store, and I especially walking by the cosmetic part, I'm just walking and I can still remember my shoebox because of that soap. And so, but that shoebox, as I opened it, there's so many items that really stood out to us. And one of them, some of the items we had no idea what they were. So you receive a gift for the first time. Some of the items are mystery to you. So I used to have them with me, but I don't have them today in my jacket. But Smarties. Any of you know what Smarties are? You probably, yeah, Smarties are zero candies that if you separate them, each one of them looks like a pill, right? Where in Rwanda, if you went to a pharmacy sometimes and you bought some Tylenol or some ibuprofen, let's say, they would wrap it the way Smarties were wrapped. So what did we think that Smarties were? Medicine. So we would throw them back in a box. It's like, how in the world did they send us medicine? The only difference was the Smarties were different color. So eventually, of course, 7-year-olds are very curious. So one of the kids would take and bite and eat one. Take the risk and eat one. And I would find out it's sweet. But the rest of us would just stare at them and look if anything happens to them, and nothing would happen. The rest of us would eat ours. Someone had to take one for the team. But my other favorite item was a hair comb. This hair comb I kept for the next 3 years, everywhere I went. That's the item I kept the longest. But my favorite item of all the items was something red and white. It didn't smell good. It didn't feel good. So I decided to eat this item with the plastic on it for the first time. And that was my very first time eating a candy cane. And up to today, every time I see a candy cane, I remember receiving my Operation Christmas Child gift. A gift that in that moment, I had no idea what the Lord was doing. I could not see. I was just so excited, and I ate my candy cane with the wrapper on it and all. But the Lord was planting seeds of hope and love in my life. But I didn't see it then. The orphanage director used it to share with us about Jesus Christ. Then, a year later, I get to join a choir known as the African Children's Choir. And I'm in Uganda, and I'm learning English, and I'm learning how to read the Bible. I'm learning the songs that I'm going to come into the U.S. and sing. Excuse me. I'm learning the ABCs and, you know, the alphabets in English and everything. So new. And so, but as I'm asking myself at this point in my life, why me? Why in about a million people lost their lives in a matter of 3 months and I walked right through it? Why me? Why did God create me? Actually, I didn't know if God created me at all, because I blamed him for everything that happened. And my little faith that I had was gone. And so I could not understand. I was reading the Bible, and as I cross-referenced all the Kinyarwanda, my native language, and the little English that I knew, and I'm come and I'm reading the Bible, and it was saying we're all created in the image of God, and God loves us so much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. And I would ask, what? How can a God like that watch while a million of his children are being killed? How can a God do that who loves his children? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for his children, and he watched a million of them being killed? How can that be? And I tell you, I actually asked myself this question specifically. And I asked, if he loved me personally, why would he watch while my grandmother and my uncle are being taken away from me? I was so lost, and I was looking, it was at a point in my life I was looking for something to hold on to, something to put hope in, and I had no idea what it was. And so one day I was reading the Bible, and I was 9 years old at this point, living in Uganda. And so think of a 9 year old. I want to give you the context that I read this verse in, because so many people have heard of this verse, and maybe you've heard it being used out of context. But think of this verse. A 9 year old is reading these words. I'm looking for something to put hope in. No idea who the Israelites were, no idea who the prophet was, but this is the word I read. That for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. Where the Lord was speaking to Israelites, and he had a plan for them in all that they did, in all their journey. So I started to learn about the Israelites, and I look at their journey, and I look at my life, and I saw that my life paralleled their journey. And for the very first time, I stopped blaming God, and I looked back and realized the many miracles that I considered coincidence. From the day I was born, my biological mother had AIDS. And that's how she passed away, due to HIV/AIDS. She had AIDS when I was born, and I could have gotten that virus, but I didn't. When my grandmother and my uncle were both taken away from me, the distance was from that piano to where I am. There was no any wall to shelter me from what was happening. So everything, I was looking at it face to face. And then when I ran to the city, and these people are calling me over, and my brother and my sister, and they have the weapons in their hands, and they're telling me to turn around, thinking this is it, but they will never pull the trigger. When a man's weapon did not load and his magazine fell out of the gun when he went to take all my whole family. When I ran and slept in a cow pie and a bullet missed my head by an inch. When I went to an orphanage and I received a gift, the gift that planted seeds of hope and love in my life and reminded me that I was special, that someone was thinking about me. For the very first time, I saw God's presence in my life, and I could not ignore that. And that's when I gave my life to the Lord. But in that moment also, there was a part of my heart that I never gave to him, and that part of my heart was full of bitterness and anger towards the people who had killed my family. And so at this time I'm praying, Lord, help me heal then. And this time we came and traveled with the choir for 2.5 years. We're traveling all over the country and singing and all over the place. And I will never forget when one person came up to me and I said, Alex, tell me your story. What happened in your life that you are here today? For the very first time, I shared my testimony, and as I recall everything that happened, I remember how therapeutic that was. And then this chaperone came up to me and said, Alex, what if you would sit with the person who has caused you the most pain in your life? What would you do? And also God, so I was so angry to think of, because I knew the person who has caused me the most pain was the person who killed my grandmother and the person who killed my uncle. And so I started to pray that prayer, Lord, help me heal to the point where I can sit with the person who has caused me the most pain. And within that time, within this time, we finished our tour. We went back to Rwanda, but then that's the picture of the candy cane. I forgot to click to show you the candy cane, so you can remember. So the next time you see one of those, always remember. Oh, what did I do? Okay, that's the picture I was looking for. I got to connect with the family again. In 2003, we were in Rwanda, and I saw that picture in my album, and that picture had an address, and I wrote to this address, and the family eventually, long story short, that family ended up being adopting me into their family, and I came to the United States, and I live with them in Minnesota. And think of all, God has a sense of humor again, sending a little boy from Rwanda who has never seen anything below 60 degrees to 60 below zero. I don't know if you've ever been to Minnesota, but Minnesota is beautiful, and I don't want to say don't go there. Just make sure you time it well. You may turn into an ice cube if you do go at the wrong time. But as I lived with this family and in high school, that's when I would see Operation Christmas Child again in high school, because the high school wanted to do a project and I wanted to get involved in this project. And then I would pack shoeboxes every single year. But I would pack shoeboxes and I would drop them off at a church. Then something would happen in the middle. Then a child would receive one. I went to college, and while I was in college, my school was so small. There's about 180 students. That's the whole school. That's the whole college. But they were doing shoeboxes not doing as much shoeboxes as many they should have been doing. So I told them my story. They caught the vision. But then one of my favorite time of the year in my college years was when we would tell the students to bring shoebox items. We would pile them up, we'd get some shoeboxes, and I would go online on SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, and I would get all the materials sent to me, to my college, and they had my name in it. It's so funny to go back and look, and the materials were being sent. I would put posters everywhere. National Collection Week, November, this and this. This year is November 16th through the 23rd. And I would advertise this, and I would get this parking party going. Then it was actually before Columbus Day that we would do this parking party. We'd make some hot chocolate, we'd make some popcorn, and we'd make some coffee, some tea. College students can drink tea and coffee any time of the day. So if you ever need an idea of what to do for college students, this is what you can do. And so we would pack this shoebox, and then we would watch one of my favorite movies, a Christmas classic. Actually, it's becoming a classic now, Elf. So we would watch Elf, and we would just have fun, and we would pack shoeboxes, we would drop them off at a church, and then that's it. That's what we knew. But in 2009, I would go to the processing center, and I remember watching all the volunteers and everyone just working so hard to make sure that these shoeboxes carried the message of love and hope of Jesus Christ. But all I did was, for many years, I packed shoeboxes. I would pack shoeboxes and I would drop them off at a church, and I would not know what happens in the middle. But you know what happens in the middle? If you are in this room right now and you volunteer with the ministry all year round, please stand up. If you volunteer with the ministry all year round, please stand up. This is what happens in the middle. Give them a hand. What happens in the middle is that so many people, so many volunteers around the country are doing this all year round, talking about Operation Christmas Child and sharing the gospel, and working so hard that many more shoeboxes are packed. And when I saw the volunteers in that processing center praying and for these shoeboxes, and I learned about the discipleship program that was going with the boxes, I was so encouraged. I went back to my school and we doubled the number of shoeboxes we were packing. But at this point, eventually I got to do an internship after graduating from college, and I went to Boone, North Carolina, and that's where I live today, to work with the ministry. But while I was in North Carolina, that's when God answered a prayer. When I got to join this ministry, God answered a prayer that I was praying for. And that's the prayer. Lord, help me heal to the point where I can sit with the person that's caused me the most pain. And so, as growing up and just seeing everything happen in my life, as people came to me and shared with me about the love of Jesus Christ, I will never forget just that challenge. But one day, when we went back to Rwanda on this trip with the Operation Christmas Child, we stood in the same place that I stood as a nine-year-old, and we were delivering shoeboxes. And as I read the letters of the children the letters that people had written, it was one of the most exciting moments to see the boys and girls smile because of the shoeboxes that had, the letters were written to them, saying, "We love you, we're praying for you, we care about you." That was one of my favorite moments. But on this trip, that's when God answered a prayer. And I'm very careful how I share this part of the story. Please don't get me wrong. While I was on this trip, this was my second time trying to meet the people who had caused me the most pain in my life. And the people who had caused me the most pain were the people who killed my grandmother and my uncle. I found new news that the person who had killed my grandmother flee. But the person who had killed my uncle was still in the prison. That's when we went to the prison and were able, after about 3 hours of negotiating with the directors of the prisons, we were able to be with this man and were able to ask him, Do you remember me? Do you remember me being there when you came and killed my uncle?" And he would say, "I don't remember specifically, but I remember through children being there, especially the older girl." And that moment, I really lost it. And I remember just being, that day being one of the toughest days of my life, but also remembering what he did on that day. And as I recall that, him talking about it and just listening to the other side, it was just one of the toughest days, but also the most freeing day in my life, the most peaceful day of my life. March 15th, 2013. I'll never forget that day. But as I recall that moment and I just see him, one of the things that really challenged me as I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and I gave my life to the Lord, as I read the Bible, I'd continue to read the Bible and it would say we are all created in the image of God. And what took me a long time to understand was that the person who has caused me the most pain, that man you see in the video, in the picture, is also created in the image of God, and that Jesus Christ sent his son Jesus Christ. To die for him too. And that took me a long time to understand that. It took me a long time to understand that God doesn't love me anymore because I was a 6-year-old innocent boy. And God doesn't love him any less because he killed more than 30 people. God loves me and him just the same. And that took me a long time to understand. And it was through the love of people that came in my life, my mentors who continued to show me that unconditional love every single day, that I started to pray that prayer. And that was the second time trying to meet with them. And so I'm very careful on how I share that, because I don't want people to think, "Oh, look at what he's done or what he did." I share that detail of the story to show you that who is the person in your life that has caused you the most pain in your life? What if you would sit with them today and you had to pay their meal? And that would determine whether you've healed or not. And I'm not here to say that I'm done healing, that I've gotten everything well. My healing process will continue on as long as I shall live. Because no matter what, the pain that have caused me, I can never forget. I can never forget what happened to my family. You also will never forget the pain has ever caused you. That people have caused you, but that pain doesn't have to define you. And I don't share that I have the formula of forgiveness. I don't. I just tell that testimony to show that other people can see the Lord, the wondrous works that the Lord has done. And this is one of the reasons I share my testimony. Psalms 105, verse 1 through 6 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all the wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, and his miracles and judgment that he altered." I tell you that story to show you the wondrous works that the Lord has done not only in my life, but in your life too. And that's why I started saying, Lord, as you hear this story, see yourself in it. He goes, because God is doing wondrous works in your life today, using you as you pack these shoeboxes. The seeds that were planted in my life that I'm be able to be here today, the seeds that came in my life came from that small little box. Oh, these are taped together. That's a good, oh, wow. Someone played a joke on me. But the seeds that were planted in my life came in a very small little package. Seeds of hope and love in my life that after that candy cane didn't last, I tell you. Those items, the only thing I kept the longest, 3 years. But that hope and love of Jesus Christ, I keep with me today. And that's what we're sharing with these children. How many of you have packed the shoebox before? Wow, almost everybody in this room. That's wonderful. Now, so since the ministry started in 1993 up to today, there has been over 124 million shoeboxes packed. That's 124 million children that got an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've just had one story. Now, you know what I pray? My prayer is that we can go to, that Jesus Christ can come back today so I can go to see all those kids who received the shoeboxes. And let me tell you, as long as I have breath in me, if I can tell my testimony for one more children to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will gladly do so. And so thank you for participating and packing these boxes because they're changing kids' lives. I want to open it up for questions. I know sometimes I get to speak so fast and with my accent. I know I have an accent, many of them, Rwandan, Minnesotan, and now Southern. And so sometimes I get too excited and I don't elaborate more. So any questions at all? Yes. Did my sister and brother make it out of Rwanda? So my brother came to the United States too, and he lives in Wisconsin, another cold place, right? God has a way of doing that. But then my sister's still back in Rwanda, and she's safe. But the country is doing well today. The country, both economically and spiritually, the country is doing well, and the church is growing. Many people are finding, crossing that line of forgiveness, and they are living together with the people. But there's still some heartache, some hatred, some anger that is being in people's hearts today. And so we're praying that so many people can go beyond that. Yes. Did they receive shoeboxes too? My sister didn't, because my sister wasn't in the orphanage, but my brother did. Mm-hmm. Any other question? Yes. I do. What do I do besides to, since I work in Boone? So when I'm not traveling, I mean, I have one of the coolest jobs ever. And that's to work with other people who receive the shoeboxes who also live in the United States. So what happens, we go to events like this and sometimes we hear, hey, a person received the shoebox. And so when we get to know them, we get to know their heart. We get to know where they came from, get to know their story. And so we give them an opportunity. So if their heart for the Lord and their love for the ministry and their heart for the Lord aligns with the heart for the ministry, and then we give them an opportunity to share their story and to partner with them, because so many people pack shoeboxes and they never get a chance to hear the other side. And so if that person is willing to share their testimonies so that the other people can see the other side of the story, then we give them an opportunity, bring them to Boone, and we get to train them, get to know their story, get to know them on a personal level. And then if they say an event is happening and they are close enough, we can ask them, hey, could you participate, partner with us at this event? And that's an opportunity for them to be part of the ministry. And some of them were just willing to do that, and not all of them. And let me point this to you, actually, since you asked that. Not all the shoebox recipients have come to know the Lord. Not all the shoebox recipients are in the same place where they are. That is our heart, that all the shoebox recipients get to know the Lord. And today, the ministry has a very strategic plan where the national leadership team members in the country, the volunteers in that country, are actually trained how to share the gospel. They know the country as well. So they know the community well. So Operation Christmas Child comes and partners them, and we ask them, what's your plan to reach out to your community? And how can we give you a tool to use? And so many children are coming to know the Lord today through Operation Christmas Child because of that strategic plan developed by the national leadership team members. But when the ministry started, Franklin Graham hadn't seen how this would grow. And so when I received my shoebox, actually the ministry itself didn't share the gospel. It's the director of the orphanage. And so they were still kind of in its young stages. They started in 1993, and I got my shoebox in 1995. Yeah, but today many more children are coming to know the Lord. Yeah. Any other question? Yes. Did my brother and sister come to know the Lord? They did, but our healing process is, I know, a different level. And so they know the Lord, but I'm praying that they can continue to walk with Him. So there are different stages. It's kind of like when you hit a little bump on the road? Yeah. Yeah. Any other question? Yes. Do we have plans to go to the Syrian refugee camps this year? So as a whole organization, Samaritan's Purse, and I'm glad you asked that question. So Samaritan's Purse has about eight projects. One of them is a World Medical Mission, where we respond to medically around the world. We're sending doctors. And then the other one is International Crisis Respond. And that's where we respond to different disasters internationally. Then we have that similar domestically, where we responded to floods, fires around the country. Then you have Operation Christmas Child, and you have Operation Hilo Patriots in Alaska. And then Children's Heart Projects, where kids are brought with heart conditions that they are given a medical treatment. So the international crisis part of Samaritan's Purse, they're there. They've been with the refugee crisis ever since it began. And so today, actually, most of the videos that you've seen on, if you can go on samaritanspurse.org, you'll be able to see the whole stories, what they've been doing. But I also want to point out, this is such a cool moment. Our connections there with those crises happening today, do you know who those connections are? Those are the volunteers, the country volunteers, ministers who are there already, who are the ones who receive these shoeboxes. They're the ones who share the gospel using those shoeboxes. So those are our local contacts there. So when something happens like this, like the crisis, we reach out to those national leadership team members, those volunteers, and say, hey, we want to come in. Can you help us? This is in your area. How can we partner together so we can reach? So that's why if you see Samaritan's Purse, when something happens, they are there already, because we already have contacts there, because through these doors. And that is something that the Lord has blessed with the ministry with, because we already have volunteers firsthand on the ground. And so, but please, please keep praying. Samaritan's Purse is involved in different responses, and so, but we need prayers. One of the most things that I like about Samaritan's Purse, and I'm so grateful, is that everything that is done, that Samaritan's Purse does, it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. That is a name that is above all names, a name that we don't take serious, we take seriously to represent. And let me tell you, you do something in the name of Jesus Christ, it will never fail. And as long as the Samaritan's Purse exists, it will always do to represent. Because we don't want just leave people there. You can take someone and you can fix, you know, can provide for them shelter, medical treatment. But if you just leave them there, you've lost, you've missed everything. But we leave them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A better hope than once everything is done, that they still have that hope and love of Jesus Christ, and that's why we do with these shoeboxes and as a whole organization. Yeah. So thank you so much for giving me the opportunity. I wanna, Gia is gonna tell you a little bit more, and Joe is gonna tell you later about how you can get you involved on your local level, with this ministry. And maybe the Lord, maybe you want to be part of that, what happens in the middle. Remember what I told you, what happens in the middle? You saw those people standing? Maybe that's something you could do. So, Gia, coming up.
Everyone, can we give Alex a hand? I mean, thank you, Alex. Just the emotion involved with reliving that, to share his testimony. I can't imagine how difficult really that would be. So thank you for showing us how coincidences move to God incidences, Alex, because the Lord is absolutely active and engaged in our lives, and absolutely we would not be serving in this way were it not for the name of Jesus and what we're trying to do for him as his hands and feet and heart in human flesh right now. My name is Gia Gary Moser. I'm a regional manager for Operation Christmas Child. I've been on staff just 4 short months now, but I serve alongside my director, Joe Christian, and Winnie Technis, who's the area coordinator for Springfield, and also the South Central Missouri team, Brooke White's team, is here representing their area team today, too. And it's just my privilege to serve in this capacity. I've been in volunteer ministries for almost 18 years, and I told Joe when I was going through the interview process that really this is a pinnacle time in my career life, in my vocational ministry life, to be able to serve Jesus and to serve the people and the children around the world with the body of Christ ecumenically. We're not just one denomination in Samaritan's Purse and in Operation Christmas Child. We reach around the body of Christ to serve others for Jesus. So it is just my joy and privilege to get to be here. So we've heard Alex talk about the other side of the shoebox, and he mentioned the middle part. There's something that has to go on before that box gets in the hands of children. And so you know about packing shoeboxes, and the year-round volunteers know about their roles, but Joe is going to unpack that for us so that we can take a look kind of under the hood of what does it take to get a shoebox in the hands of the children. And I'm glad that Alex shared a little bit about the national leadership team, because we work on the domestic side with our international partners, but we work hand in hand with those national leadership teams because they know how best to meet the needs of the people in that country. And so we're partnering in amazing ways as the body of Christ to do amazing things. And yes, indeed, if we weren't doing it in the name of Jesus, we would fail. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for having favor on this ministry. And just thank you for the small part each of us get to play as members of the body of Christ in that effort. So Joe, if you would come on up. This is Joe Christian. He's the director for the Lower Midwest. And he's a wonderful Christian man and boss.
Good afternoon. Great privilege to be here in Central Missouri in Lebanon. It was exciting. We got to be at Lebanon High School. Alex got to speak at Lebanon High School on, was that Thursday afternoon? It's been a very busy weekend. And he got to speak to many of the students there. And so it was really awesome to get to share what God's doing and what you got to hear, part of what you got to hear. About a year ago, I was in Port of Spain, Trinidad, and we were on a distribution, a vision trip to give exposure to some pastors to see what God's doing with Operation Christmas Child. And we went to a church where they had intentionally used a shoebox distribution to plant a church. So they found a building, and they found a young church planter, and they planted a church. Their first service was giving out shoeboxes to kids. So I'm there a year later, some pastors with us. The kids are going through the Greatest Journey discipleship program, the 12-week course that the local churches and other nations get to use to disciple their kids. The kids come back every week for 12 weeks. They have amazing teaching, and they're challenged and encouraged and really just taught the foundations of the gospel. Lesson 11 teaches them to reach out and pray for 9 of their friends who are unsaved, teaches them how to share the gospel with them and invite them to come to church. So we're working from church to church. Local churches in America pack shoeboxes. You pack shoeboxes. and they go into the hands of pastors in other nations, and then they get connected to local churches over there. So God's doing amazing things. So we're seeing these kids be discipled. There's kids in the back. I mean, there's parents in the back watching the discipleship take place. And when we get finished, we go and pray with the pastor. And the pastor says, I just want you all to know, I want to remind you, this church was planted because of what? Because of Operation Christmas Child. And he said, because of this church, the crime rate in this community has gone down by 50% in 1 year. So just think about the implication of what you're doing when you pack one shoebox. How many shoeboxes does it take to change one life? One. So if you pack a shoebox, you have the potential to change a life just like Alex's. Somebody packed Alex's shoebox. And I've heard Alex share the story. If you watch his video, you know, that shoebox gave him hope that somebody somewhere in the world loved him and that just maybe God loved him. And now he knows God loves him, and now he's telling people, after he's met Jesus, how much his life was changed. So I want to thank you for your partnership in Operation Christmas Child. If you've ever packed a shoebox, you've made a difference in somebody's life. You've planted seeds. So remember, every shoebox, you may not know this, but every shoebox touches 7 to 10 lives. We'll go to the next slide. Oh, you know what? This is the first time I've had a clicker. We'll go to the next slide. Look at that. I'm just kidding. It's been funny because I've been saying click to people all weekend. And usually I get a clicker. So thank you, Paul, for the clicker. I appreciate that, guys. If you look up there, you see, if you look up here, you see the greatest gift, which is the booklet that we put on top of a shoebox. Michelle, would you come up here, please? So this is Michelle Hale. She is the church relations coordinator for the South Central Missouri area team. Michelle's my buddy, right?
I am.
Where did we go together this year?
Tanzania.
So Michelle and I were in a distribution this year. We were on the same team. I got to be the captain for the team in Tanzania. And we got to give out shoeboxes to kids in Tanzania.
Well,
what was that like for you?
Life-changing.
Okay, so what did you see? What was the fruit that you saw, Michelle?
Put me on the spot.
Well, just.
No, I know the answer.
She's talked like every weekend. She shared this all over. You may have heard her speak, but some of you haven't. And I just want you to get a glimpse of how powerful it is when you experience this from the view of someone who is a year-round volunteer and the impact it had in their life. I'm gonna let you hold that.
The thing that struck me the most was when they did the countdown. Y'all seen the videos where they're like, we're gonna give all these kids boxes and expect them not to touch them until we count to three. It was three. It was on three that blew me away all five times. And you commented on this on the bus one day. And I don't know if that distribution was special or different, but when every single time that they counted down and they said, 1, 2, 2.5, because they always did that, and then 3, there was just this overwhelming presence of love and joy that came out of that box. And it was, like Alex said, it was, how many years later is that? I don't even know. Chaos, but it was love. It was, you could hear parents crying over what the child received. You could hear kids giggling over the things that they got. You could hear rattles and whistles and just this insane amount of joy and love. And I really never understood fully when we tell you guys that the most important thing that you can pack in your box is love and prayers. It's so true. It doesn't matter if it's a candy cane, SpongeBob toothpaste, a doll, a truck. It's the prayers and the love. And it, when they open that box, it's just like the Holy Spirit just descends on that place and just wraps his arms around those kids and just loves them.
Let me ask you one more question, Michelle. When we were at Pastor Israel's church, you had the privilege of doing something with him. And what was that? What did you do with Pastor Israel?
I prayed over him.
Okay, so we meet a pastor. We go to 5 different churches to do distributions in Tanzania. And the pastor, Pastor Israel, had planted 19 churches. He said to me, he said, I want you to make sure you tell people thank you so much for these shoeboxes because they give us the power to reach into our community. You see, many of the people around our church are Islamic, and they will not come to our church. But because of a shoebox, they'll let their kids come. And Michelle, what do we put on top of the box when we give it out to a child?
On top of the box is a pamphlet. It's called The Greatest Gift. It's an introductory pamphlet. Just goes over the basics, what we would call the ABCs of Christianity. It introduces them to Christ.
The greatest gift is Jesus. So you see the booklet up on the left, top left, The Greatest Gift. It shares the gospel in the language of the child. So in this distribution in Tanzania, it was in Swahili. And they say every shoebox touches 7 to 10 lives. I have a missionary who's an area coordinator in Tulsa. She was a missionary in Africa for over 10 years. She said it probably touches more than 10 lives, to be honest. In Africa, they share with everybody. And so when Michelle led her team to pray for this pastor, we just gave him a small gift from Samaritan's Purse. What did that pastor do when we went to pray for him? You remember? He dropped to his knees. He dropped to his knees. So here's a pastor who's planted 19 churches. And none of these pastors in Africa were putting on any airs. They were actually the exact opposite. They were extremely humble, and they asked us to pray. So we're all, Michelle's crying, we're crying, because here we are getting to bless this pastor, but he gets on his knees when we go to pray for him. So again, the message he wanted us to pass on to you is that what you're doing is making a huge difference. Every shoebox matters, and you're penetrating. You know, a culture in Tanzania, almost 40% of the population is Islamic. And they just had an election. They have a president who's Islamic, and they tried to bring Sharia law into Tanzania, but it was voted down. But if Sharia law had gone in, that would have meant that no Christianity would not have had freedom to be preached any longer. So right now, there's still a window of opportunity. And so let's give Michelle a big hand. Thank you for just jumping up here, Michelle. Yeah, we traveled throughout Dar es Salaam, Tanzania for a week together with a team of about 15 people. And you just become, you know, close brothers and sisters because you're praying together, you're loving on the kids. And it was an amazing experience. We also have the discipleship curriculum called The Greatest Journey that I talked about. And so you can see that. That is not an automatic thing. The Greatest Journey costs $6 per child. And so right now, last year we did about 10.5 million shoeboxes. And so our goal is to get up to about 5 million of the kids a year having the Greatest Journey taught. But our hope is that eventually we'll have as many kids being discipled with the Greatest Journey as are receiving the shoeboxes. It costs $7 to send a shoebox. We ask you to put $7 in there. So we decided not to ask you to send 13 to pay for the $6 discipleship. That's a whole different thing. So if you have it in your heart, if you have resources and you would like to support The Greatest Journey, you can go online. What my wife Jennifer and I do is we do a six-month donation, $6 a month, so $72 for the whole year, and we disciple 12 kids a year through a little automatic online program that you can do. So if you have it in your heart to do that, some people say, well, how do we do it? How do we help move that forward? That's another thing you can do. So just go on to, what I do is I go to Google, Samaritan's Purse, The Greatest Journey, and it'll take you right to the exact page, and you can click on it if you want to do that. So we have about 11 countries who send shoeboxes around the nations. So we've sent 124 million shoeboxes in 22 years to 157 different countries. The last few years, we have gone to over 100 countries each year. Today in India, there's over 350 million children. In America, we have less than 320 million people. So there's more kids in India than there are Americans total. And we have done an amazing job. Give yourself a big hand. 124 million shoeboxes in 22 years. But there's still tremendous need, which means there's still tremendous opportunity. Lots of kids to still be reached. More shoeboxes equal more gospel opportunities. These little boxes are called Go Boxes, gospel opportunity boxes. We have a biblical strategy to multiply shoeboxes. If you remember in the book of Exodus, Jethro came to Moses and said, what you're doing by yourself is way too much. You need to build a team. You need to have some people come alongside of you to multiply what you're doing so you don't wear yourself out and then become ineffective. So about 10 years ago, Operation Christmas Child adopted a program called High Impact, and we mobilized volunteers. Right now, we have 40 area teams in the five states. So I'm the regional director for five states, Oklahoma, Nebraska, Kansas, Missouri, and most of Illinois. And when I came about 3 years ago, we had about 20 teams. God has been gracious to us and given us great leaders like you see in these T-shirts and Winnie and some of the other leaders here. And we've multiplied to 20 teams. But we're believing God to give us the ability to continue to multiply. And let me tell you why. When we multiply into more teams, we have more shoeboxes. We penetrate deeper into our communities because people know each other. We have multi-denominational teams. We're doing the Great Commission and the Great Commandment together. So we found that it's very effective. You look at right now the arrow pointing to the Springfield, Missouri team. That goes up a little bit north of Clinton, Missouri, down to the Arkansas border. It goes over west to almost Joplin. And where does it go east to, Winnie? Okay, east to Lebanon here, but further south it even goes further east to West Plains. It's a really big area. We want to multiply these teams. And so to do that, then we need God to provide more volunteers, more volunteer leaders. To become a volunteer with Operation Christmas Child, you fill out an application, you get interviewed, you have your references checked, and you sign a ministry description. And so when we talk about high-impact volunteers, I don't know how to go backwards. Can you help me out? Thank you, brother. No one likes to go backwards anyway. I like to go forwards, right? Vision, hope. Just keep going back. There you go. Perfect, right there. So in the lower Midwest region, there's 4 full-time staff, but almost 800 year-round volunteers who are amazing people. My great joy in ministry is getting to partner with amazing volunteer leaders, because you're like the Apostle Paul when you're a volunteer leader. You have another job, you're full-time doing a job, but you feel called to reach the nations with the gospel. I was in pastoral ministry for about 17 years, and I've never seen a ministry that's more effective in winning the lost and making disciples than Operation Christmas Child. We have over 9,000 year-round volunteers around the nation. We have 13 regions like the one we're a part of. During National Collection Week, we have about 40,000 people who come alongside our Relay Center and Collection Center coordinators who load those semis and count the shoeboxes. We have National Collection Week, November 16th through 23rd, that Alex shared with you. The 3 weeks after that, we process shoeboxes in 8 different locations around the country. And we have about 60,000 volunteers who do that. By the way, if you want to have a great missions trip, go to a PC, a processing center. It's an amazing experience. I'll be in Minneapolis for about 6 weeks, leaving on November 9th. And the doors will open for that the week right after the National Collection Week. So all kinds of ways to get involved. Last year, we packed about 550,000 shoeboxes. I've been praying since I became director about 3 years ago for 2 million shoeboxes. So we're 25% of the way there. Think about it. 350 million kids in India. And we've gone to 157 countries, and we've done 124 million shoeboxes. There's so many more kids to reach. And it seems like if you're attentive to the days and times around us, the days are evil. We don't know how long the window of opportunity will be there. So we are doing what the Marines do. Carpe diem. We're seizing the day. So today I want you to consider, I want you to be prayerful. Is there a possibility that God's calling you to step up to another level? I met with a lady in North Kansas City. She had gone to a processing center, filled out a little card, said, I want to get more involved. When I met with her, she just clicked a few places. She didn't talk about leadership or anything. But when I met with her, I just began to share some of the opportunities. I kind of had a sense that she was a leader. She just happened to bring a resume with her when I met with her. This was just me following up on somebody who did a little internet thing or filled out a card. And she had been a director at Hallmark, and she'd been a school teacher for a few years. So I share vision with her. I find out later that she went home with her best friend that night, and she wept because she was looking for something significant to do for God. Someday we're all going to stand before Him. I know you, like me, want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you want to be part of something that's producing life-changing fruit, Winnie was in the Philippines recently. Michelle was in Tanzania recently. I've been to 3 different countries in the last 3 years, and I can tell you the fruit is legitimate. What we're doing is really making a difference. The pastors are really appreciative. The kids really get the boxes. The gospel is really preached. And today you have a young man whose life has been eternally changed because of what someone did with a shoebox. So I want to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Since I'm not pastoring, I don't really get to do altar calls anymore. But I can do calls for ministry. So Lord, we do not come to you out of any sense of pressure or manipulation. But what we do want to do is we want to humbly ask you, are there people today that you're calling to step up to another level? Lord, this is not a calling that I can do. This calling comes from you. Lord, we don't want people saying they feel like they should do something if it's not from you. But if it is, we ask you to speak in a way that they know. And then as we go through the process, we confirm and we can invite them to join a team, mobilize more shoeboxes, and reach more kids around the nations. So Lord, we dedicate this to you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. So if the Lord spoke to you or he speaks to you the next week or month or year, Winnie, wave. What ministry coordinators do we have with us? Janice is here. Janice, Michelle. I don't know all the ministry coordinators off the top of my head. Whoever is a ministry coordinator in any shirt, just wave your hand, raise your hand. So ministry, anybody, talk to anybody that's waving their hand and say, I'd like to get involved more. So last year we did 10.5 million shoeboxes, almost 10.5 million. This year our goal, I believe, is 11.2 million. And so we're believing God for great things. Told you that this works when you do this. This is what an area team looks like. We're really blessed as a region. We've been chosen as one of four regions out of the 13 to pioneer a new team next year. So the network team are the drop-off locations. We want to get drop-off sites in every county. And in cities that are larger, we want them to be like Quick Trip and Walmart, and not Walmart, Quick Trip, Come and Go, McDonald's, just every place that people go, community, so it's easy for people to drop off shoeboxes. Church relations teams reach out to churches and affirm those who've participated, and they invite those who haven't yet to get involved. Community relations teams engage groups that aren't churches. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, 4-H, and there's some that people keep coming up with that haven't been done yet. So there's somebody out here who has that initiative spirit, and you might come up with something that hasn't been done yet to get a group engaged. We have people who pray, our prayer mobilization team. They mobilize other people to pray. Prayer is such an essential foundation. People pray when they pack the shoeboxes. When they go to the drop-off location, they get prayed for. When they get put on a semi, they get prayed for. They get prayed for at the collection center, at the processing center. They get prayed for when they get put on a sea container to go. They get prayed for by the national leadership team when they received. But we also pray for so many other things. There's tremendous spiritual warfare in this ministry. And that's because this is a tip of the spear ministry. These shoeboxes, they even go into countries that we can't tell you they're going to. And the gospel's being preached. God's doing amazing things. And so I want to tell you, if you're a shoebox packer, you're on the team, you're a blessing, we're very thankful for you. So I want to just encourage you that what you've been doing and what you are doing is a tremendous blessing. And there are still other opportunities. We also have media relations team members who connect with the media to promote what God's doing. So when you become a year-round volunteer, you serve where you live throughout the year. This is a picture of Jim Harrelson, our vice president, who works with Franklin. Jim was a missionary for many years, and now he's the VP for Operation Christmas Child. You see a picture there at a distribution where all the kids received a shoebox, and the one with the gate where kids are behind a fence, and there weren't enough shoeboxes for them to receive boxes. When you go on a distribution and that happens, that's very heartbreaking. But Jesus said this in Matthew 9. He was talking to his disciples. He said, the harvest is ripe, plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. So would you do that? Would you pray with me that God would provide people to move his purpose forward in an amazing ministry? I want you to feel inspired like you did when this young lady sang today. We don't try to do things out of any kind of guilt or condemnation. We do it out of passion. This is amazing ministry. I get to pinch myself because I feel like we get to be a part. I want to answer a question about Syria too. By the way, if you have interest, there's Samaritan's Purse has a website also for positions to work. They're looking for people in Europe right now to serve the Syrian refugees. There's some people in Greece right now that are doing some of that kind of stuff. So there's always opportunities also with Samaritan's Purse. I just felt kind of prompted to let you know you can look at the Samaritan's Purse website for jobs because there's opportunities all around the world because we're doing all kinds of amazing things. And again, the pinching comes because we get to do this, right, Alex? Isn't it an amazing privilege? I think Gia feels the same way. And so I'm going to ask Paul Dudley to come up. Paul is a high school teacher. I'm sure most of you know him who live here in Lebanon. God used him and his wife, Mary, to open the door. Thank you. To open the door for us through Fellowship of Christian Athletes to be at the school. It's been amazing to have you guys come out. Thanks for listening to me to share vision today. Paul's going to close our time in prayer, maybe share something from his heart. Thank you, brother.